must do, what we are to do in order to receive blessings from God. It's very, very basic, but very helpful, I think. And you know, like all of you here, I'm sure, I love America today. I love America. I love to be, we're very blessed to be Americans, aren't we? We're extremely blessed people. We enjoy many unique and wonderful aspects of life not found elsewhere in the world. America is quite a unique place, isn't it? And I, this week I've been watching quite a bit of the Olympics, and you know, it's just heartwarming for me to see us win medals and the patriotism and hearing our song. And I just love being American. But it is a unique place. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and yet boxes of junk in the garage. Anybody identify with that besides me? Only in America do banks leave both doors open and then chain the pins to the counter. Can you remember that? I don't see it too much today, but remember those cheap pins? It was chained to the counter. Crazy. Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls and then have call waiting so we don't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to anyway. Only in America, and I found this out last night, Paul. Yeah. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. I don't understand it. I bought 2 packages of buns out here last night. They got me on that one. And while we love to be Americans, we are aware that we have many problems today in this country. We can all admit that, right? Just last month, we celebrated our Independence Day. And we have to think about those people in our country that came before us, our history, incredible history, and the heritage we have in this country. And we can't help but be thankful for the courage and the steadfastness, the steadiness, the faith of our founding fathers. But at the same time, we look at our country right now and we wonder what happened. Do you ever wonder that? Where did we go wrong? What went wrong? Proverbs 14 and 34 tells us this: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. But I don't want to dwell on the negatives today. I want this message to be uplifting, because you all live in the same world I do. You all see it just like I do. Let's not dwell on our shortcomings as a nation, but we need to acknowledge them. We need to realize that our country has gone astray. And what Ruth Graham said years ago truly holds true, I think, to me today. She said, and I quote, "If God doesn't bring judgment on America soon, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." That's so true. Which leads to the question of the morning: how do we as believers stop the downward spiral of our nation? How do we stem the tide of secularism, the tide of sin in our lives, in our country? How do we pray for our nation and make an impact in our society today? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that's that special verse I was telling you about, the single verse that we're concentrating our study on today. Most often quoted when the subject of revival in America is mentioned. And that's really what God's been dealing with me this week on, is we need revival. We need to be renewed again. So follow with me as I read out of King James, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It says this, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you again, Lord. We thank you for the great time that we lifted our voices and our hearts unto you this morning. We feel you in this place, God. We thank you for the joy that we feel, Lord. And now as we open your word, O God, I pray that we may discern from your holy and inerrant word what we are to do ourselves to make this country great. Ourselves to come back to you, Lord. That is the true measure of greatness, how much we follow you. And we ask you, Lord, to penetrate our lives and our heart today with this beautiful scripture. We'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. That's a good amen. Now, as we look at this verse today, it's very important that we keep the context of this scripture in mind. The context of this scripture in 2 Chronicles is simply that the temple was just dedicated. Solomon's temple, the greatest temple of all. Israel was on top. Everything was going great. David, the king, had Solomon to follow in his footprints. David followed the Lord, and leadership is so important. And David was a great leader. And the temple was dedicated. Solomon kneels down in the early part of chapter 7 here and gives an amazing prayer of dedication. And then fire comes out of heaven, the Bible says, and comes down consumes the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord, it says, was so great that the priests could not even go into the temple because his presence was so heavy, so amazing. And they celebrated God. And they had a celebration for many days. And when they'd all gone home, and Solomon one night heard from the Lord. And amongst other things, he tells him, he says this. Verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." To me, this is amazing because Israel was in such a place of victory. The temple was built. They were following God, but yet God's heart, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that they would fail him. And his heart was on making a way for them to come back. He knows them, just as he knows us, better than we know ourselves. The first part of our scripture here is if. It's a conditional clause, and it tells us that if we will do this, God will do that. And I love if, because that tells me what a wonderful God he is. He gives us free will. God always has given us free will. This is what you need to do. And God is knocking at our heart's door, and he wants us to do it, but he gives us the right not to. So after if is the phrase, who are called, my people who are called by my name. And as mentioned in the context, this is addressed actually to the nation of Israel. The temple dedication was important, but God was worried about his people. And despite what some of us in America may think, we are not God's chosen people. Ancient Israel is God's chosen people. Even though this verse is addressed to Israel, God says throughout his word that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are now my people. We are his people. who are called by his name. We have been grafted in to the olive tree, which is a symbol of Israel. We are the wild olive branch that has been grafted in to his family. We are God's people. And I like what it says in 1 Peter 2 and 9. It talks about this very subject. It says, but you are a what? Chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We belong to God. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Isn't that great to think about? We belong to God. Come in out of the dark. Come into the light. We belong to God. And we should live as those who belong to God. We must realize who we are in God. And if we do that, we can live as his people. And you know, this is about revival. Revival is a biblical concept, and God knows us. Again, he knows us. He knows that sometimes we get soft on sin. Sometimes we get numb. Sometimes we're distracted in our lives on how to live for him. This is a reminder, this verse. If we praise the Lord, if we accept him as our Savior, we bear his name. Those which are called by my name. You know, Alexander the Great, that incredible Greek general, king, he made quite a name for himself. And the story is told that one time one of his soldiers, who also had the name Alexander, this man was also named Alexander, and he was found to be a coward in battle. Well, Alexander the Great called him in to his tent, and he said, you either live up to your name or change it. That's a lesson for us today. We are called by the name of Christ. There is responsibility in being a Christian. We, fellow Christ followers, let's live up to our name. You know, we were singing that in the name of Jesus this morning, right? We are to do things in the name of Jesus Christ. Revival of a church or a nation is not something you just schedule. Even though we always used to have revivals, and I love them. I enjoyed them. We went to them. But it's not something that we can just schedule. It comes from God's people determining to follow God's plan so that we can receive God's promises. And this is a promise. Verse 14 is a promise from God. And we are to honor the name above every name. Well, let's look at 2 Chronicles 7:14 and realize what we're doing here. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Not just be humbled, but humble ourselves. We are to search out and attack pride in our life. We are to humble ourselves. That's where, if we love God, we are to humble ourselves. And we are to see ourselves, I believe, as God sees us, no less or no more. A wise person once said, he is God and we are not. That's very concise, isn't it? He is in charge, not me. And you know, it's easy for the average American to have trouble humbling ourselves because we are proud people. Truly, we are. We Americans generally think of ourselves as good people, don't we? And that is where trouble starts, truly. Because the Bible tells us that there's really nothing good in us. We're born in sin. Everything good comes from him. Amen. We are not good. He is good. We've been born in sin. All good comes from Christ. Humility is the is the place to start. And this verse 14 is so powerful because it gives us the order of things. We need to look inside. We need to have what they call introspection. We need to peel off the veneer of our lives. And I can tell you honestly, this week as I've been looking at this, I preach to myself before I come up here and preach to you guys. You know, I see myself in a lot of these things. I see that I need to look inside more. I see things that I need to cast down in my life before I ask you to. Someone has said that we overestimate our goodness and underestimate the pervasiveness of sin in our lives. And I think that's true. I'm just admitting that to you in my own life. We need to get real with ourselves, and only we can do it. We need to humble ourselves. Number two, what does it say? Shall humble themselves and pray. We need to pray. After we humble ourselves, we need to pray. And that's not so hard for us to do. We're used to asking for things from God, aren't we? We would be well, though, to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Hallowed be thy name. We need to come before God, praising him first. That's where humility kicks in. And we need to realize that God is in charge, not us, as I said. We need to know that when we pray, he'll turn things around in our life, in our family's life, in America's life. So let's continue on. Humble ourselves and pray and seek my face. Seek my face. How do you seek God's face? Seek God's face. The idea of seeking implies a desire for something of great value, doesn't it? And Jesus taught us in so many ways what that means. It's like the woman who searched for the lost coin. Remember that parable? It's like the shepherd who left the 99 and went in search of the one that was lost. It is like the man seeking the pearl of great price. Drops everything and he seeks the Lord. And you know what? When you seek, truly seek God, seek his face, it says, you rearrange things. You rearrange your priorities. Now, seeking God is a priority. You rearrange your schedule because you're seeking the Lord. When we are seeking, we are persistent. I want to seek God more like that, don't you? Matthew 7:7 says, it promises that when we seek him, we will find him. That's a promise from God. You're not wasting your time. If you're seeking the Lord, you're going to find him. Jeremiah 29:13 says that when we seek God with our whole heart, we will find him. What is seeking the Lord like? You know what it's like? Do you ever hold a little baby? Not a young child. And they reach out. You ever have that? And they reach out and they try to touch your face. You remember what that's like? What are they doing? They're trying to get to know you. It says here, seek my face. We reach out to the Lord and we touch him. We just want to touch him. We want to get to know God more. Just like that little child. We reach out. We're saying, Lord, I want to know you more. I want you in all your awesome splendor to reveal yourself to me. We're seeking his face. And in the Bible, we learn that seeking the face of someone was like someone waiting for an audience with the king. They would seek their face. They would they would want to know them. And in Psalm 27 and 8, it says, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I seek." And that idea is that our desire comes in a line with the King's desire when we are seeking his face. That's what we need to do as we seek the Lord. We humble ourselves, we pray, and we're saying, "Lord, I wanna touch you, I wanna know you, and I want my wants to be what your wants are." That's seeking him. And you know what the great news is? We don't have to look very far. Ephesians 2 and 13, I love this. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away," we were once far away. Have you ever been far away? It's a cold place to be. "But in Christ Jesus," hallelujah, "we have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Some who are seeking God today don't know how close they truly are. He is there. He is knocking at your heart's door at the same time you're seeking him. So what are we to do? We are to humble ourselves. We are to pray. We are to seek his face. And there is one more thing that we must do according to the scripture, and we want to be true to the word. We are to turn from our wicked ways. Oh, preacher, why'd you have to go there today? What is up with that? Turn from our wicked ways. Turn from your wicked ways. This is where the rubber meets the road, right? This is the proof of the pudding. This is the true test of biblical repentance. And are we willing to turn away from sin? Are we willing? Are you willing to look at these things? Are you willing to examine yourself and see what is there? Are we willing to turn away from sin? This is where our wills are engaged and we take action. The order of verse 14, as I said, is very important. We humble ourselves. We pray. We seek God's face with all we have in us, and our hunger will be satisfied. When we touch the face of the Lord like that little child, when we get to know the Lord, he will take our wants and rearrange them. Have you experienced that? He satisfies us and turns our desires away from where we shouldn't be to where we should be. I remember back in 95. Does anybody remember the revival at Pensacola, Florida? Sandy and I went down there. We went down there twice. Took our kids. Couldn't afford to go. We went anyway. Hotel rooms, you know, gas, everything. We were raising kids. You don't have any money when you're raising kids, right? Amen to that. But we went. And I realize the sentiment that you can draw close to God anywhere. I understand that. But we went, and I can tell you honestly, just because we humbled ourselves, we prayed, we sought the face of the Lord, not just because we went to Pensacola, I'm not saying that, but because we were following this recipe, if you will, I can tell you that for a long time after that, the same old temptations, you know what I mean? These things in our lives that keep cropping up, keep tempting us, were relieved. And I noticed it so, so real. Why? Because we were seeking God. We were finding him. And of course, there's many times, and we want to live there. We want to live there. And I believe we can get there. I believe that we can live with that expectation. God's people in the Bible, though, turned their backs on God many times, and we do too. We have that same tendency. They were prone to follow idols. We do that sometimes, don't we? But we need to understand that anything that keeps us from being all that God wants us to be is a wicked way. I think that's a good definition for a wicked way. Something that gets in the way, gets between you and God. When you're reaching out for His face and it gets right there and it cuts it off. It's a wicked way. And this has ministered to me this week of things that distract me, you know. That I can't let that happen anymore. I like what Psalm 139 and 23 and 24 says. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And you know, there's really no way to soften this last admonishment here. Turn from your wicked ways. There's no way we can sugarcoat that. It is what it is. It is the picture of repentance. Repentance means to turn and go the other way. This says to turn from our wicked ways. There's no way to soften that. No way to excuse it. No way to rationalize it. No way of just comparing ourselves to other people. That's not enough. We need to turn from our wicked way. If you want God's best today, I mean really God's best, on a new level, then we need to deal with our wicked ways. You know, a lot of the times we just keep on living the same lives in same ways, and we expect different results. We need to get on board with God's way. And a good example of that is verse 14. What will happen if we do this? Well, it says, God will hear. Then it says, will I hear from heaven? God will hear. When we do things God's way, He will hear. We don't have to worry about getting His attention, because He's watching and He's listening to us 24/7. He's listening intently for us to come to Him. God will also forgive. It says, and will forgive their sin. That's the second promise here. The second great thing is that God will forgive our sins. To forgive means to send away or to let it go. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, I love this scripture, so far has He removed our transgression from us. I don't understand that. Do you? How far as the east is from the west? I don't understand that. But that's what God does. He can do it. God will heal, it says. He will forgive our sins and He will heal our land. To heal means to repair or to restore. We need some restoration. We need some repair in our lives, in our emotions, our spirits, our bodies. Our country is certainly in need of repair and restoration. You know, this sermon started out as a, how do we pray for America, right? How do we heal America? But it's turned into, how do we deal with ourselves? And there's a reason for that, because that's where it is. It begins with every one of us. We are the problem. God's way for revival, restoration, healing in our lives begins with us. And it goes from us to the church, to the community, to the county, to the country, to the world. It all starts with us. This is God's blueprint. Never give up on God's power. You know, when someone has a heart attack, sometimes the doctors will pull out the paddles, right? The defibrillator. in order to restart the heart. We see it on the hospital shows all the time, right? You hear them holler, clear, right? It's necessary because the heart stopped. And I wonder if God may be doing the same thing this morning in this service to some. A once strong spiritual life can slow down. It can miss a beat once in a while. It can stop altogether. A jolt is needed. A jolt is needed to get it back beating again. It's interesting. In verse 13, right before our scripture today, God is saying, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, then it says, if my people, etc. So what is God saying? Sometimes God will send a wake-up call to get our attention. He did it to Israel. He does it to us. So that we'll reach out like the little child and stretch and try to touch the face of the Lord. I like what D.L. Moody said, and I quote, "Trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in reputation, and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in the Lord, and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity." And I must read one more thing from Luther. He says this, very similar. Luther gave a similar testimony when he said, "I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." We can trust God. We can trust in His plan. We can trust in His Word. This is a promise that I've shared with you this morning. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek His face. We need to turn from our wicked ways. And God said, He will hear us, He will forgive us, and He will heal our land. Promise is thousands of years old, and it works every time.